good to be back with everyone this morning. We're continuing on with Understanding the Kingdom, Part 20. Now, I want to preface this with saying that the session that we did on King Saul that morning, the audio did not record, so we weren't able to offer that video. I did reteach it on Omega Man Radio, and the audio portion of that is available on the KIB website, and I encourage everyone to listen to that if they have not, because I want to pick up from there, and I want to go on. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting with verse 13. And really, the Holy Spirit had me take this a different way than I originally had anticipated on taking it. I sat there this morning thinking, well, we're going to deal with Goliath, and we're going to deal with, you know, David and Goliath and all the dynamics that dealt with that. And so many times people like to start the story of David there, not realizing that there was a whole bunch of preparation. How many know that David just did not come out of the blue and the Holy Spirit just hit him that day, and it was that day he started doing something that he had never done before? That there was preparation going on in his heart. And all of us think we just want the Holy Spirit to jump on us and make us, when we have those Goliaths in life, to be able to take them down, not realizing that we are required of God to prepare for the time of preparation, so that when Goliath shows up, the kingdom of God has already been established here. The power and strength and the faith and the patience and all those things have already been established here. And once they're established here, Goliath is not a challenge. You don't have to try to work up the faith. You're already moving in the faith to take the giants down. And that's really where God is taking us, because we're getting ready to enter into a time, I believe, that if you're waiting to prepare for the giants after they show up, you're going to be like one of the men of Israel that was hiding in a hole in complete armor with all of his gear. And instead of using everything that has been given to you by Christ, you're going to look for a hole to hide in. Because it's not about the equipment, it's about the state of the heart. And so we come into this pivotal point with Saul, and that he constantly is disobeying God. And we pick up here in verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly, for thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You know, what's interesting is the day that Samuel anointed Saul as king, the king is almost a type and shadow of the new birth in the Old Testament, because that day that God adopted the king of Israel and he became an adopted son. So many times when he would be considered in Israel as a son of God, because he was adopted as king to be an expression of the Father's rule over his people. But so from the day that he was anointed, the Spirit of God would anoint him and come upon him. But at this moment, God warns him of this. And then later on, we find that Samuel hunts out David. And the moment he anoints him as king, the Spirit of God leaves King Saul and is replaced by an evil spirit, and that evil spirit even caused him to prophesy in his own court. But God said, listen, I've selected somebody who really loves me. That is going to be the telltale sign of the true remnant. In Daniel, when Daniel was talking about the zenith of the Antichrist power, he said there are going to be those that know their God and will do great exploits. And that "know" there is a specific Hebrew word talking about deep passion for God. In fact, it's used in the same way of within a marriage, and how that there's such intimacy between a husband and wife. They're passionate for one another. That same expression is used in Daniel, because in Daniel, those that have a heart for God, just like David did, are going to be the ones that do great exploits. Those that are just lip service are going to be hiding in foxholes in the kingdom of God. David was selected by Almighty God because while he was a shepherd in obscurity, in preparation, he meditated on the Word of God and he became a worshiper of Almighty God there in the wilderness with nothing but sheep around, nobody to watch him, nobody knowing what's going on. Yet it was that literally the pasture in which he watched the sheep became his prayer closet. And it was there, as he meditated on the commandments, as he worshiped God, he fell in love with the God of his fathers. He fell in love with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to understand that completely falling in love with God is the major key to moving in the kingdom. We find in the book of Revelation, one of the things, and this church was doing all these great works, and Jesus said this, "I got a problem with you. You forgot your first love." How many churches do we have today that are doing great works in the earth, but they're doing them for the sake of the pastor, they're doing them for the sake of the organization, they're doing it for the sake of the movement, rather than they love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul? It's got to be this love toward God. A heart, and you guys need to write this down, a heart of love for God is the secret key for moving in the kingdom. Without that, you're never going to be established in the kingdom. You can be established in a movement, you can be established in a church, you can be established even behind the pulpit, but unless you have a love for God, you're never going to move in the kingdom. And we see Saul's problem. We find this in 1 Samuel 15 and 17. And this is something that anyone in ministry needs to be very cautious about. You know, we shared this last week on the podcast. I have heard Mike Lake preach when the anointing of the Holy Spirit wasn't on me. I would rather hear a donkey having a fit out in the pasture than to hear me preach without the anointing of God. And sometimes I think God allows that to happen so that we recognize what we are without Him. I remember I was listening to a minister, and he was an evangelist, and he really had the gift of healing in his ministry. I mean, just miraculous miracles. But every once in a while, he would draw these big crowds, and he would just fall flat on his face. You know, and he will confess, "I wish I hadn't even shown up tonight." And one young minister asked him, says, "Why do you think this has happened? Did you not prepare enough? Did you not pray enough? What was it?" And the man of God sat there and he thought for a little bit. And he said, "You know, I fasted like I always do. I prayed like I always do." But he said, "Every once in a while," he said, "the enemy tries to plant within my mind that I'm the one doing it." And he said, "God allows me by His grace to fall flat on my face so that I realize without Him, I am nothing." Oh, we got to recognize that. John the Baptist had it right. You know, he could have got really jealous of Jesus because he had an up-and-coming ministry. Everybody was coming to him. Everybody would empty the cities to come and hear this guy preaching out in the wilderness. And the moment after he baptized Jesus, Jesus' ministry began to take off, and his crowds went down and down and down. And they came to him and said, "You know, Jesus, you know, he's drawing all your crowd, man. He's stealing your thunder." Wouldn't you just love to have the Lord steal your thunder? Come on. And in his wisdom, he said, he must increase, but the only way that he can increase is I must decrease. And see, that's the way it is in the kingdom. I lose sight of me and I keep sight of him. And when God first called Saul to be king, and from the people called him king, God called him a captain. I called you to be the captain over my people. The Bible says he was small in his own eyes, even though he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But you know, all of a sudden you have these servants that come down and they're giving you everything you want, and you're the king, you're the king, you're the king. Something happens. You get full of yourself. And I confess this? There's been times in my life Mike Lake has been full of himself. And it's usually equal to what comes out of the south end of a north-pointed bull. What I have discovered is the less of me and the more of him that's in me, the more I like who I become. I'm not trying to come to peace with myself. Myself has been crucified, and I'm at peace with the Lord of glory who is now living through me. But listen here in 1 Samuel 15 and 17, what Samuel says to Saul. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." You see, there was this transition period when he was small in his own eyes, God could use him and anoint him to lead his people. But the more he became something in his own eyes, the less he heard from God and the less he led people according to God's way. In other words, when you become big in your own eyes, God becomes little in your eyes. You can't have you big and God big. It always goes like this. And so the bigger God becomes, you see, our task in the kingdom is to get lost in the king. If anyone had a right to boast, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Now, yeah, look where he came from. He was persecuting the faith. In fact, he was so dead set on persecuting the faith that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He heard everything that Jesus did. He heard Jesus preach in the streets of Jerusalem. He heard all these things and rejected it. God had to backslap him off the back of a donkey to get his attention. Otherwise, he was dead set on doing this. And he says, "I was the chiefest of all sinners," but at the same time, Almighty God called him up to the third heaven and Jesus taught him the gospel. And I can imagine someone as trained as the Apostle Paul, who had memorized the Torah, who knew the prophets, who studied under Gamaliel, and he sits down with Jesus, and I could just see the wheels turning. All of a sudden, he started connecting all the dots in the Torah and in the prophets and in the writings. That's what he was doing those 3 years on the backside of the desert. As he studied the Torah from the paradigm shift that he had when he met Jesus, God was rewiring his brain. And he began to see Messiah from Genesis all the way to Malachi. He saw Jesus in everything. We need to realize that every river of truth that exists in the Word of God starts in the Torah and will always flow to the feet of Jesus. But guys, we're in this conundrum today, and this is one of the things that Almighty God really, and I could hear the sternness of the Holy Spirit this morning, even through my early morning haze. God, this was very stern. God said, "Today we have many ministers that have built kingdoms unto themselves and use ministry as the facade and service to God as the facade to build their own little kingdoms." And this is not just indicative of the charismatic movement. I've seen it in Baptist churches. I remember as a young man, and when I was raised in St. Louis, there was a very up-and-coming Baptist church that I was a part of for a time. And I mean, this man of God had been there forever, just about. And people in the church would do anything this pastor asked them to do in the church because they were doing it for the pastor, not unto the Lord. And I remember an evangelist came in and called that entire church to repentance. He says, it's great to give double honor to somebody that has ruled in your midst properly, and this man had ruled properly, but you need to check your hearts because everything you do for him instead of Jesus. And this evangelist rebuked the entire church from the board of elders on down because they had lost their first love. Because instead of Jesus did this and Jesus did this, it was Dr. So-and-so did this and Dr. So-and-so did that. Let us always remain steadfast to Jesus. And this is what God said this morning. He said, God is about ready to take all elements of His kingdom back and place it in the hands of those that love Him. The real kingdom. So anyone who has set themselves up on a pedestal, God is getting ready to knock over those idols because idols are not allowed in the kingdom. That's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul even said, listen, guys, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He even encourages me, don't allow, now we're not to think less of ourselves than we ought, but we're also not to think more of ourselves than we ought. We need to keep the balance in the kingdom, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the purpose of everything. But here's the end time reality of really where we are today. I am concerned with what's going on in America. We have the Democratic Party, who I believe is suppressing things for their candidates so that you don't have all this thing of because I read a report this morning that said regardless of what the FBI finds, it's being suppressed. And there's questions that I have. There's a long history of questions that I have. At the same time, there's a long questions about the Republican side of the party that I have and how they're throwing fits because in this democratic process that we're supposed to have, they're having fits that the people are choosing somebody rather than them saying, this is the one that we choose, that we allow for you. And it doesn't mean necessarily that I'm standing up for Trump. I got a lot of questions about Trump. But the one thing is, he's not politically correct. He has not drank their Kool-Aid. He has not given their occultic oaths, supposedly, of secret societies. But does that make him fit to be president? I don't know. But it's surely at least it's one ahead of the game that he's not a part of the cabal. And they're having fits over it. And so when you look at all this, these are all symptoms of something else that's going on. Mystery Babylon in the earth. Now Jesus warns us about it in Matthew chapter 24. And one of the reasons I'm saying all this, although maybe we could have somebody in office that would give us more time, maybe try to turn things around, it's going to have to be a grassroots movement in the hearts of God's people that if we become salt and light in the earth again, that's what's going to change people around. That's what can change this nation around. The swell of God's preserving power begins to reveal the corruption to where it cannot be hid if righteousness is among God's people. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, many people read this as saying, many people will come and say, no, 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 Jesus wasn't the Christ. I am the Christ. And we have plenty of that going on. But when you keep this in context, he said, many people are going to come and actually say that I am the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. And at the same time, they use it as a platform to deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we're seeing wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing people both moving in America and the Middle East and all over the world to destabilize every government, to cause civil war and all these different wars going on. They're causing it all. We say, well, this has got to be the end. What did Jesus just say? Not yet. Oh, man. You mean there's more? Yes, there is more. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, when we read this, well, what's the difference between a nation and a kingdom? We'll read it that way, right? Well, one has a king, one has a president. That's not actually what it's saying in the original Greek. These nations is ethnos. Ethnic group will rise up against ethnic group. We will have the African American or the black community raise up against other races. We'll have the whites raise up against. We'll have the Latinos raise up against. That we haven't realized. We think that, you know, when you fill out consensus, they want to know what race you are. Well, since I understand Genesis 6, I want to write down human race. It's like a black rose turning up its nose at a white rose or a red rose or a yellow rose. How many know that no matter what color the rose is, it is still a rose? And when you put them all together in their beauty, it brings glory to God. All men of the human race were created in the image of God. And as we express His image in the earth, it brings worth to all of us. And the Word says every kindred, every tribe, every tongue will worship Him. It's proclaiming the creativity of God. It is Darwinianism that says there are subsets of human races. That is the biggest bunch of cow pile that has ever been propagated upon humanity. There is one race unless you're a Nephilim. Come on now. There is one race unless there is corrupted DNA that goes back to Genesis 6. Because no, well, what color was Adam and Eve? I don't care. They could have looked like a rainbow as far as I'm concerned. But we all go back to them. We all have one heritage. But the elite, and what I guess one of the things that I've been kind of contemplating on, I want to stop here just for a minute. We have the elite and we have the progressives and everything that constantly try to dismiss this. But yet everything they do verifies this. There's going to be a one world government. Oh, the Word of God is nothing. What do you want? I want a one world government. What are you looking for? We reject Jesus, but if we have a man that can fix all our problems, be he God or devil, we will follow him. UN. Not even knowing that one of the old English names of the devil, in when they had plays and different things, whenever the devil would come on the scene, he would either say ho 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 to announce that he was the devil. Oops, never mind. We'll just leave that one to the side. But he was called the Un. UN, UN. How many know the elite don't miss these things? But everything they're doing, from trying to cause ethnic division because of something as silly as the color of our skin. We are the human race. All of us are created in the image of God. And as we are crucified with Christ and let Christ live within us, the true beauty of the harmony of who God has made us brings glory to God. Because when I get to heaven, what I want to look at is every kindred, every tribe, every ethnicity, every color of every human being, whether they are Indian, American Indian, or Indian from India, or Chinese, or Japanese, or Mongolian, or Russian, or English, no matter what they are, African-American or African, they will be standing before the throne of God. And as you look out, it is like you're seeing the planting of the Lord, worshiping before His throne. But He says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. and this conflict, because there is a causative part in the beginning of it. As ethnic group rises against ethnic group and nation rises against nation, it shall cause famine and pestilence, and the result, the earth will begin to have earthquakes. You see, sin affects planet earth. I remember I used to hear Lester Sumrall say that. He says, when you sin, it rips the very fabric of the universe. And I thought, man, that's a bold statement. But when I begin to understand the iniquity force that flows from the heart of Lucifer, I begin to understand that all of creation is revolted by the expression of iniquity in the earth. So the more that sin and abandonment of God takes hold of the earth will begin to rock and reel to reject it, just like God told Israel that if you leave my ways, the land will drive you out. In fact, the Word of God says creation is longing for the manifestation of the sons of God, because they say, I can harmonize with that. I can get behind that. I cannot get behind this foreign force that is rebellious against the very Creator begin to flow on the earth. The earth is nauseated by it and is repulsed by it. That's why it creates earthquakes in diverse places. This is not God is going to cause, therefore, it's as people are deceived. See that you be not deceived, because deception will cause us to think that there is a black race or white race, a Caucasian or an Oriental race, one race, and that nation will rise up against nation. And the result is famine, pestilence, and the earth beginning to reject the very people that live on the planet. You see, the problem is not global warming. Yes, I'm going to go on record. The problem is not global warming. The problem are the hearts of men have grown cold. You see, it's not a warming problem. It's a frozen heart problem. Just want to throw that out there. Selah. And he says that after all these things begin, all these, verse 8, are the end of sorrows? No. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. How many know we're beginning to feel the beginning of sorrows? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. How many know that we're beginning to see that raise up? There is a not so tacit agenda to reject Christianity in America today. We have those on the liberal side that will embrace the devil himself, which they have, as long as it rejects the restrictions of this word. You got to reject the cross, you got to reject Jesus, you got to reject the commandments of God, because we have a right to rule ourselves and we can do whatever we want to. And you see, that is the heart of what begins to let the Antichrist rise up in power. It is self, it is the flesh, it is carnality, it is iniquity. And therefore, they got to expunge this in the earth. You know, I pray for Israel to return back to Moses so they can see Messiah. I pray that that the church would see Jesus and Moses so they can find out how to live and walk with God. And I pray for Islam that they would wake up to Jesus, because right now what the elite are preparing them to do, they're nothing but cannon fodder. There is a plan in motion right now in the earth to use Islam and communism and different things to absolutely destroy every civilization on the planet and to bring this chaos. But at the same time, they expect to wipe out all Islam. They expect to wipe out all Judaism. They expect to wipe out all Christianity, so that all that is left is Luciferianism in the earth. That is their plan. And it all fulfills Scripture that one nation will rise up against another. One ethnic group will rise up. But I want to start in verse 10, because what I want to deal with is the narcissistic generation. We are so narcissistic because we are the Laodicean generation. When we go to a church, it's what that church can do for us. And I've heard from many, many pastors that have growing concern because when people come to their church, there's this checklist. Do you have daycare? Do you have children's church? Do you have a gym? Do you have youth camp? Do you have this? And I've heard from men that, well, that pastor up to 1,000 or more people that it's breaking their hearts because the one thing that is never asked is the Word of God preached in power in this place? It's all about, I'm going to join this club if the club can make me feel good about myself and I get all these extra services. Can you imagine that? I never read where the Apostle Paul had a youth group. I never read where he had children's church. I never read where he had, you know, let's be the Greeks and let's go ahead and have a gym. You don't hear about him raising funds to build a new gymnasium for the church in Corinth. I heard about one congregation, in a newer congregation, that they have the fog machines and all this stuff going on. In the middle of praise and worship, the fog machine died. And they announced the Holy Spirit couldn't move in the services because the fog machine died. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul somebody go get dry ice so that God can move in the service? You see, all the crazy things, it's all about self. The only time the Holy Spirit can really move is when we lose sight of self and just get our eyes on Him. And David proves you can do it in the middle of a pasture with nothing but sitting on a rock with a harp, watching a bunch of sheep, because that's it's kind of like the least thing his dad had going on. And so he was the youngest, so he was out there all by himself. And can you imagine the presence of God that would fill that pasture as he would worship God and meditate on the Word? No sound effects. He didn't have any place to plug in his harp. He didn't have all these things. I remember where Paul and Silas called for the fog machine in prison so they could really have a jam session for the Lord. Asked for the electric guitar and to bring in a proper praise and worship leader. Is that what the book of Acts says? They were chained to the wall, which is usually one of the things that happens. You're chained to the wall and then you're behind locked doors in that era. And they praised God at midnight. And the Bible says that even the prisoners heard them singing. We have become so dependent on anything external to give our flesh a feeling, and we're calling that the Holy Spirit. Rather than if we just get lost in God, we can be in the middle of nowhere with nothing and have a wonderful praise and worship session because we're making melody in our hearts, just like the Apostle Paul taught the Gentiles to do. But because we're in this narcissistic generation, what we're finding in verse 10, and there shall be many, and then shall many be offended. Are they offended at the persecution? No, they're offended at this. I tell you what, when you read the blogosphere, well, I don't know how God could ever have said that sin. Because he's completely right and you're completely wrong. And if you're offended at it, tough, it will not make hell burn any less hot. Who do we think we are? See, that's narcissism. Narcissism, as I increase, God decreases, and I have this erroneous idea that I serve a God that I can make with my own hands, that I can make him serve what I want, and I will make him in the image that pleases me. No, no, no. I'm made in his image to be a reflection of Him. And the more I submit to the cross, the more I submit to the commandments of God, the more that I'm crucified with Christ, the more He can live in me and He's glorified. You cannot change God. God's Word, God's ways, and God Himself are immutable. He is perfection. Perfection cannot change. If it changes one iota, then it was not perfection to begin with. I remember here a few years back, we were at Tom Horn's, I think his second conference that he had down in Branson. And there was a guy there that, he's an attorney, but his pet project is he studies physics. And he did one of the most fabulous presentations, because he talked about God in eternity. Now, eternity is separate than the 12 dimensions that make up our reality. That is a sub-reality that God created when He made the Hashamayim. He made the third heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Those are not, even heaven itself is not in eternity. Only God dwells in eternity. But the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away. The new earth will dwell in eternity. But he said, listen, if God is perfect, now from a physicist point of view, eternity has no time. It is in a perpetual state of perfection. Therefore, it is absolutely static. It never changes. It is absolute perfection. God is absolute perfection. God never changes. Therefore, what He said will always stand. That's why heaven and earth can pass away, but not in one jot nor tittle. And that was not talking about Matthew through Revelation. It's talking about Genesis through Revelation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle will pass away from this word until all be fulfilled, because God's word is eternal. Therefore, what God says He loves, He always loves. What God says He hates, He always hates. And there is no changing God. He's perfect. Who's imperfect? The gospel, the cross, the word changes us. But when I'm narcissistic and God is low and self is high, I get offended at this. I had one person write me and said, you know, I'm no longer listening to your podcast because all I get out of it is conviction. Conviction is the go juice of the kingdom to wake you out of slumber to become the remnant. And so basically what this person said is, I don't want to be the remnant. I want to go someplace that I am made to feel good. Because you're talking about a higher Christianity than it, and so it's like you're an elitist. I'm not elitist. I'm just awake. And I know there's so much more. Can I express to you what I'm really feeling? Down here is where I used to be. Up here is where God can take me. Okay? I'm right here. Right, everybody can see on video. I'm right here. The goal is right here, and everybody's getting mad because Mary and I are presenting what's right here. Let me tell you something. We've went from here to here, and we still know we got to go from here to here. We got a long way to go. So if I'm convicting you where I'm at, God help us. Because I'm constantly convicted that I know there is so much more. I'm serious. I know there is so much more available that Mike Lake and that Mary Lake is not walking in. And what we're trying to do is say, come on, let us discover how to go from faith to faith and glory to glory, because we're at the bottom of a 1,000-story building. And God's calling us up all these levels. And we have been so long, we have been dwellers underground for so long that when we get to the first floor, we think the brilliance is so bright that it's blinding us and we're only on the first floor. And I feel like what Mary and I sometimes get is all the people on the 17th level below ground are griping at us because you're asking us to come into the light. Yes! Don't be deceived. There's higher levels in God. Mercy. But because we're in the flesh, whenever the world begins to persecute us for the word's sake, our flesh gets offended instead of crucified. Now, I want you to look at how this operates. You'll get offended, and then you're going to begin betraying those in the faith. Come on. You see, one of the things that I've read about, haven't quite experienced yet, maybe, I don't know. You know, sometimes you forget everything you've went through at times. But people get offended at you, then the next thing they know, they betray you. One of the most dangerous things as communism took over Russia, as communism took over China, was a believer that got offended and then he became a tool in the hands of the communists to destroy the church. He knew the lingo, he knew where they met, he knew who the leadership was. And let me tell you something, when those people died, they split hell wide open. Listen, they are going to be offended, and then they're going to betray one another, and they're going to hate one another. There are so many people today, and some of them I have been shocked at, that were up-and-coming ministers within their denominations, highly educated, that got disillusioned with Christianity, that are now atheists, that absolutely hate the gospel and hate the word of God with such venom that comes out of their mouth. They are fulfilling what Jesus said. Because somewhere along the line, they got too filled with themselves and too into the doctrines of men, and they got offended at the word. That happens in Gnosticism. Now, when you start getting offended at the word and begin betraying other people, something else happens in verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Well, what false prophets? You can do what you want. There's no need to be offended at the word. We'll just simply take a snippet here and a snippet there. And you can do anything that you want because you know the cross changed God. Since the cross, God does now love sin. You can just be it. You know, we come to Him as we are because there's no other way that you can come to Him. Duh. But then I'm supposed to be crucified with Christ. Old things are to be passed away. And behold, all things become new. Why? And of God. Why? Because there is a new spirit birthed on the inside of me. The kingdom has been released on the inside of me. His purpose has been released on the inside of me. The old man dies and I shed him like a corpse. And I put on Christ that I'm now living in resurrected power. It is not God that changed. God finally made me agreeable to Him because of what Jesus did at the cross. There is a supernatural miracle happens on our hearts. And what happens to so many of us because we don't know how to do what David did of getting lost in meditation in the Word and in worshiping God in our wilderness experience. This new birth gets trapped on the inside because our souls have become crusty and hard. And so who we really are is trapped on the inside, and the old and our souls are still into old man thinking. You know how I can tell when a Christian is there? They're miserable. They're miserable because their soul is in conflict with the new birth realities on the inside of their spirit, and they're in disagreement with themselves. And their soul is causing them to sin and to justify sin by warping the Word of God. And the whole time their spirit is crying out, repent! Renew your mind, because the renewal of the mind, the moment that you were born again, the kingdom of God was birthed on the inside of you. Now I want to say that, and this is almost getting into my next book, but the day you were born again, you received everything that you needed to overcome. The kingdom of God moved on the inside of you. The complete armory of God moved on the inside of you. The problem is, only parts of you that have completely yielded to Jesus and are wearing Christ are allowed to unlock the kingdom. The more that I renew this to this, the more the kingdom is unlocked in me. Everybody's almost, I've been already getting emails. When are you going to talk about unlocking the armory? Unlocking the armory. How do I access all this stuff that's in heaven? I'm not talking about accessing anything in heaven. I'm talking about accessing what's been trapped in you the moment that you were saved. That because we have not become His disciples, it's locked up, and God says, I am not going to give a bazooka to somebody that's going to shoot all the wrong things. Come on. I am not going to give a shotgun and unlimited ammunition to someone who will blow up everything that displeases their flesh. They'll start shooting the wrong things. It's time for us to enter into this journey of submission to God. That's why when, you know, I'm already beginning the preparatory process for the next book, Unlocking the Neshach. And I said, God, how do I need to begin? And last Sabbath, I was sitting there and just enjoying some stuff, and the house was quiet. Mario hadn't woke up yet. It was one of those, I usually wake up early. And I was in the living room just praying. I said, okay, God, you know, I'm kind of turning my heart toward this next book. And so I'm thinking through my mind, well, I need to really beef up all my spiritual warfare library as I begin to research, because I've actually got to research four different fronts. I got to research how to fight principalities and powers, how to fight demons, how to fight the Nechesh, how to fight the Watchers, and see all the protocols for that. So I'm thinking, boy, I got to get all this stuff lined out. So I'm really getting ready to get into research mode, and I quiet myself and I think, Holy Spirit, what do I need to start reading? And He says, here's your assignment. You need to hunt down your book on by Andrew Murray called Abiding in Christ. It's like, what? And it's just like the light came on. The more I abide in Him, the more the armory I can access. We're abiding too much in the world. When you abide in the world will cause you to get offended at God's word. And at least, I think I've come to the place where I'm constantly offended at the world for stubbing its nose at the Word of God and the gospel and the price that God paid. But He says, you're going to be offended, you're going to betray, there's going to be this hatred. Then false prophets are going to rise and tell you everything your flesh wants to hear. Pastors become life coaches instead of becoming what they're supposed to be. They're supposed to use the Word to correct us, to convict us, then to empower us. But look at verse 12 here. This is the state of the Laodicean church. And because iniquity shall abound, because iniquity is an ascendancy, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's on many different levels. People don't, we have parents that don't love their kids. We have people that don't think about anybody but themselves. We have people in marriages that the only reason they love their spouse is what their spouse can do for them. And they're so self-centered. What that does is that iniquity, as it raises, your true love for everything dies. We have children raising themselves in a system that don't care about them. The love of many wax cold. Guys, that is so dangerous. That's what iniquity is doing. How do we know that iniquity is an ascendance in the earth? Look at what we mask as love and call love is nothing but narcissism. But you got to love yourself. You got to love yourself. You got to love yourself. Everybody needs to bow down to you because it's about what they can do for you. We stop having relationships. How many know relationship? There is this mutual helping one another. And it goes to, what can you do for me? Why can you make me feel better? And I got this long list of stuff you need to do for me. Now, I give very little to you, but you need to give all this stuff for me. Otherwise, we don't have a friendship. Honey, that wasn't a friendship to begin with. That's why many marriages are being destroyed. I heard one Christian psychologist say that there is a fine line between love and hate. You can go from being as passionately in love with someone to dispassionately hating someone. And I personally believe what crosses the line is when they lose sight of the need of the other person, everything becomes self-centered. They move over to hate because now it's, well, you didn't do this for me. You didn't do this for me. Didn't you see I needed, 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 I needed. Well, you turn into a black hole. We have an entire millennium generation that doesn't even want to work because they want to make $1 million a year as long as they don't have to do anything to get it. And they think they should be getting a livable wage doing what teenagers used to do while they were learning how to work. Do the job of a man and maybe you'll get a living wage. Or a woman. I don't want to be sexist here. And I do believe that no matter what job you're doing, if you do the job, whether you're a man or a woman, you should be getting the exact same pay because it's the job that determines the pay, not your gender. That's male chauvinism. If a woman does the job of a CEO of a corporation, she better be getting the exact same salary of a man doing the same job. And actually, the Bible teaches that. It talks about how God hates unjust weights and scales. But you can't expect to sling burgers and make what somebody's making as a skilled labor force. What you do is, as a teenager, you go and work at McDonald's under a manager that most of the time will have a bachelor's degree or whatever. Because I remember when I was a kid working at Steak and Shake, that if I went into management, they paid for my education. I never took advantage of it because back then I was stuck on stupid. But they did, because when you become a manager, it's like you become a captain over an army. You get higher pay because you're managing and you're teaching people, helping the next generation to lift them up where you are. Not to give them your salary because they're just slinging burgers. It was to be a starting point, not a dwelling place. But if I'm all cut up in self, I don't want to grow, I don't want to learn, I don't want to change, I just want a bigger paycheck. Oh, and I've waxed pastoral this morning, that's okay. If you want to succeed, you have got to become someone who has a skilled labor that is in demand. The greater demand, the more you can command for that skill. It was that way in David's time. It's that way today. Just want to throw that out there. But we need to learn to conform to the kingdom. And I want to show you something that is uniform in the Word of God. It's not something that was only manifested in the New Testament. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we can find this over and over and over again. You know, if God is perfectly right and He is perfect in every way, how many know that He has a way that He prefers people love Him? And He has defined, if you're doing this, you're expressing love to me. If you're not, I do not consider it love. And let me tell you something right now, in the church, Almighty God ain't feeling no love. It can be likened unto, I still remember my teenage days. Now, some of you guys aren't quite there yet, but this dynamic will go on. There will be the pretty girl in school who is stuck on herself. And there'll be all these little boys, young men. When you're 50-something, they're little boys, okay? But I remember when you're 15, 16, you don't consider yourself a little boy. You're a man, you know. Infatuated with her beauty and her personality is about this deep. And she is stuck on herself. She will use you with the potential of maybe being able to spend time with her. But it's always a one-way street. It's what you can do for her. And when you become inconvenient for her, you're out the door. And it can be reversed. It can be the same thing with Mr. Hunk, you know, that's the, you know, president of the student body and the captain of the football team and all these girls. Oh, and he just uses them. It can be both ways. We look at that as adults and say, you know what, that's nauseating. Behold the church. We look at God and says, what have you done for me lately? I need a miracle. How come I don't have a miracle? You want the truth? Until you repent, God cannot deliver you out of the stupidity you walked yourself into until you wake up and repent, and then by His grace, He is going to make you walk out of it step by step, because in each step, there better be repentance and a crucifying of the flesh. Otherwise, He has done you no favors. Whew, that wasn't in my notes. That's the state of the Laodicean church, is we're using God because we have fallen in love with ourselves. God says He ain't feeling no love. Deuteronomy 11, starting with verse 22. This is to those that are saved. This was written to those that were delivered from Egypt. They were never given this word while they were slaves in Egypt. They were given it after they were freed. They were redeemed out of Egypt. And it's the same in Christ, that once I have been redeemed from the Pharaoh of this world, I can now do this. For if ye shall diligently keep these commandments which I have commanded you to do them, and now He's going to reveal that when you actually demand of your flesh and of your being to follow God's word, even when your flesh doesn't want to do it, God calls that love. Oh, come on now. You get into a hard situation and your flesh is screaming for revenge. Your flesh is screaming for that of the world. Your flesh is screaming, but I have a right, I have a right, I have a right. And you take that and you nail that to the cross and say, God said I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this while my lip is quivering and my knees are knocking. I'm going to do this because I love God more than the pleasures of the flesh. And God says, man, I'm feeling the love now.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's my boy! I can see him in heaven saying, did you just see what he did? Did you just see what he did? He just showed heaven and earth. He just showed all of hell. He loves me more than he loves what hell can do for him. God says, when you crucify the flesh and you do my commandments, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Let me tell you something. There's been times, Mary and I, wanted to do just the absolute opposite. There's a few times I wanted to go get my shotgun. And I've got a couple of belts, you know, what I used to use when I was on the range. I used to shoot skeet, where you have the belt, where you have, it looks like the little poncho, you know, guy with little shotgun shells goes all the way around. I was wanting to do a Terminator. I'm back, you know. God wouldn't let me do that. He said, no, you're in the flesh. Sit down before you hurt yourself or somebody else. Get that stuff off and put on my armor. Show me how much you love me by kicking out of military mode and get into kingdom mode. Because you don't need a shotgun, maybe you just need to pick up a rock on the way to the battle. Oh, that's a sermon in itself. We will rock you. We sang that to Goliath, by the way. He says, then, you got to do verse 22 to get to verse 23. Now, isn't that deep? Isn't that profound? Totally blows snippet theology out the window. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater and mighty nations than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. We hear, and I hear believers all over the internet talking about being ground takers when they're not commandment keepers. You can't get to then until you get to diligently. You can't get to the then. As a lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle, you yield to the Word because you have fallen in love with God that says, I hate lying. I hate stealing. I hate anything about Babylon. I hate idolatry. I hate sexual perversion because it's a breaking of covenant. I hate all these things. You see, to walk with God, Christian sanctification, for the most part, is learning to love what God loves and learning to hate what God hates. In fact, the Word says this way, to love God is to hate evil. If you're still romancing evil, you're not loving God. Verse 24 again, every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon to the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost coast shall your coast be. Then, or there, shall be no man be able to stand before you. Why? For the Lord thy God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon the land that ye shall tread upon, and he shall, as he has said unto you. Right now, although the elite think they're in ascendancy, there is this trembling fear in the back. You see, if those that are called to be the light start being the light, light always drives out darkness. If salt starts being salty, what did Jesus say when salt has lost its savor? What's it done? It's thrown out on the ground and stomped on. If you're tired of being stomped on, become salty. There is a kingdom principle. That which is true salt cannot be stomped on by the enemy. That'll hit you about halfway home and you'll have a fit. If you feel a fit coming on, just pull over to the side of the road for a minute, all right? I believe these are the scriptures among many that David meditated upon while he was playing his harp and watching over the sheep. And learned how to take down a lion, learned how to take down a bear. You see, in the wilderness sometimes God allows threats to the kingdom to arise so that you learn warfare. You don't start taking down Goliath. You start, and I imagine that, you know, David started with, you know, gophers and whatever, worked his way up to coyotes. And then once you get to coyotes, it's real easy to move up to a lion or a bear. And I'm sure at this one, you know, one time in my life I killed a lion. It's like, you know what? Lions have learned to stay out of my pasture. Once you do that, Goliath is nothing. You don't start spiritual warfare by attacking a Goliath. You will be hiding in a foxhole because you're not established in covenant. But the same shepherd king that I believe was meditating on this wrote this in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Hear me, New Testament church. His delight is in the law of the Lord that you say no longer needs to be followed, but blessed is the man who calls it a delight. Because why? Because I'm finding out the ways of Jesus. He is the Torah made flesh. And in the law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that which bringeth forth fruit in his season. Oh, did you just get that? Let me Let me step back from that for just a minute. We do not live in California, okay, to where you have fruit 365 days a year. You have a season to bear fruit, and then it will go dormant, and then the fruit will come back. But the only way to enter in that divine cycle so that you have rest in between the times of having fruit is you meditate on God's Word, and that causes you to be watered by the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to make this Word come alive. And when you do that, hell cannot stop your fruit. What hell tries to do is tell you that in the midst of your winter that you are a failure because you're not providing fruit. How many know hell, the best it can do is a lie? Do you see anybody while there's snow on the ground and things become dormant on the outside? Because when a tree is dormant on the outside, it is growing and expanding on the inside. It is renewing on the inside so that it can bear more fruit the next year. And if it doesn't properly have that cycle, that tree will have diminished fruit. Our season is about to come for many of us. And it has been a harvest that has been delayed for a long time. But if we will meditate on God's Word and delight in Him, His kingdom, His Word, we will have our season. Regardless of where we are in the unfolding of the last days. That's what we find in Daniel. Those that know their God are going to have fruit even when the Antichrist is doing his best. He shall be like a tree, and I like this, and he will meditate on he shall have fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Sometimes, and this is what we need to understand about generational curses. Now, this is a quick mini teaching in itself. Yes, there are demons that can follow bloodlines that cause things to mess up. But one of the chief ways that generational curse is enforced is that demon becomes your tutor and he has taught you his ways of failure. The way that, you know, we can pray the Nehemiah 1 prayer and break it off spiritually, but yet I have seen people that have prayed that prayer that the curse continues because they never let the Holy Spirit rediscipline them and let Him teach them the way of the Word that brings prosperity. You can be cut off from that demonic force, but if the lessons He taught you are still there, you're still living them. A part of breaking generational curses is you have to go back to where the education of that curse lies that produces the curse and rewrite it with the Word and create kingdom activity there to cause prosperity to flow. People want instantaneous when it's ingrained in you. The only way it can get out is you got to let the Holy Spirit rewrite it as you meditate on the Word. That's one of the reasons that meditation on the Word is so powerful. It said, the ungodly are not sower like the chaff driven, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, this being installed, and he began to learn to love God, we find in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, and he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Therefore, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, that includes all 613 of Torah, right? It is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no evil to thy neighbor. Now, he has already established in the first part of Romans love for God. Now, it's love for neighbor. It's got to be love for God, love for neighbor. That when you do that, you are actually fulfilling, and this is the same plateau that is used by Jesus and Matthew, you cause the law of God to abound. not to be fulfilled like a contract to be set aside, but to make it increase and to flow with purity so that people can understand it. Now, how is this possible? You see, love was in the Old Testament on serving God. Now he's calling them to say, listen, this is how you walk. This is the motivating key that opens up the commandments of God in you, is love. But how can we do it? In Romans 5, verses, starting with verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also we glory in tribulation also. What? We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In a microwave generation, tribulation is going to work patience. And patience, experience, and experience hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. When you got born again, God said, it's not just enough that I tell you to love me, I'm giving you the grace to love me, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit shed it abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. There's a new love for God. That's why Jesus rebuked the church in the first part of Revelation, because they had lost the first love that was shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost when they got saved. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in our life is that he produces a love for God within us that keeps us faithful to God in the midst of tribulation. Love causes us to embrace the commandments and the ways of God, even when the world that is causing the tribulation places pressure on us to become offended and to become more like the world. Love for God is that tribulation purifies me, and I get rid of more of the world that is trying to bring me to offense to God, because I have fallen in love with the world. And I've fallen in love with God, and I have fallen out of love with the world. John in 1 John says, to love the world is to be enmity against God. Then we can reverse it. To love God is be enmity with the world. So why is the church today wanting the world to love them? Here's the equation that I got. Tribulation plus iniquity. Because we're either going to be one or the other with what's coming on the world. We're going to be one or the other. Tribulation plus iniquity equals offense, compromise, and a heart that has grown cold toward God. And you'll become an enemy of God in the process. Tribulation plus love for God, you're going to develop divine patience and strength in the kingdom to cause you to overcome. Now, with all that in mind, we come to 1 Samuel finally. 1 Samuel 17. David walks up. Now, he's not really maybe big enough to fight or to be in the army. But his dad sends him up because he's worried about his brothers having something to eat. And so they send him up. And David's observing Goliath coming out and challenging the people of God. Saul, King Saul, is hiding in his tent. All the other men of Israel, the mighty men of war, are hiding in holes away from this giant, this Gibeon. And David hears this, and when he hears this, it said, David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? Okay. Y'all are hiding. What does the guy get that takes this bad boy down? All the big mighty men of war are hiding. But look what he says. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Oh, are you getting it yet? Because he meditated in the Word and worshiped God. The kingdom of God on the inside of him was bigger than the giant on the outside. I remember reading about Tertullian talking about spiritual warfare, and he was using gladiators, which was common in his day. And he said, when you look at the gladiators arena, what tips the battle is not the strength of the opponent, is not the size of the opponent, it's you. It's how strong are you? How are you able to wage war? All of Israel got caught up in the size of Goliath instead of the size of the God that they served. Saul said, here you need to put on my armor. Well, the armor just kind of rattled around in him because Saul was actually head and shoulders above every man of Israel, and David probably hasn't finished getting his growth spurt, you know. And so it just clanked on him, and the sword was too big. Oh, no. Saul's sword was too big. His spear was too long. He goes and gets a shepherd's staff and a shepherd's sling and five smooth stones, and he kills Goliath. And after that day, the sword of Goliath was the sword of David. Just let that sink in. Now, before, you see, that's one of the reasons why you have some battles. It's to grow up. Before the battle, Saul's sword was too big. After the battle, Saul's sword was too small, and only Goliath's sword would fit in his hand. Oh, I need a black church right now that we can have a Jericho march for about 50 minutes. I've been in them, and they be fun. Glory to God. I mean, as I was preaching that, I could see a brother running for the organ. Oh! We got some growing up to do. But before you can grow up, the kingdom has to grow on the inside of you. You know, I have discovered something about me. And sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes when I'm very, very quiet, inside as I am on the outside. There's music going on all the time in my spirit. All the time there's praise and worship going on. And every once in a while I'll find myself every once in a while humming it or singing parts of it. You know, and I guess I freak Mary out because, you know, we're driving a car and all of a sudden, glory of the Lord! Rise among us. And she said, where'd that come from? It's constantly going. It just finally came to, you know, and all of a sudden I start blurting it out. I've seen myself doing that in Walmart sometimes. People kind of go. They're thinking I'm happy because I found a new price drop on something. I don't know. But it when I'm quiet, because it's all been trapped in my spirit, man. And as old crusty Mike Lake gets out of the way, it just comes to the surface. And I think my challenge is in my life is to let it come to the surface more often. Because it's there, it's embedded in our spirit. And sometimes when we listen to praise and supposed praise and worship and it grades on our spirit, it's because it's not praise and worship. Our spirit, and here's what I think it is. I think our spirit man is in tune with Heaven FM. And I think there is a constant praise and worship session going on with around the throne of God, and our spirit man is tuned into it. And part of the challenge of the praise and worship leader is to be able to tap into that channel and find out what God is singing during the service that day, or the choir around God's throne. And when earth lines up with heaven, heaven comes down. That's what David found out when he was out in the pasture by himself, and all of a sudden what he was singing, you know the reason why we have the Psalms is because David was a praise and worship leader to himself. He was the praise and worship leader of one. In fact, in the early church, the book of Psalms was their hymnal. They sang it. And the whole time the kingdom just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's our task. And when you, and I know there's certain anointings on certain kinds of songs. And so sometimes when the enemy's attacking us, if we will allow those songs to play in our house. I know every once in a while I get down. All of us do. I'm human, you're human. And so sometimes I'll just put in the headphones, bring up the right playlist. You know, there's sometimes there's praise and worship that's equivalent to, you know, Top Gun Ride into the Danger Zone, you know, kind of stuff that stirs up your spirit. Put that on. Let that begin to connect and begin to drive back the disappointment or drive back the dampening the enemy's trying to put on us. That's why the Apostle Paul said we are continually to make melody in our heart unto the Lord. We got to learn to return to that because it strengthens us. And right now we're entering into a time the kingdom of God must expand on the inside of us because in much of those that are called to be the remnant, it's the size of a BB. Because we have neglected the kingdom. And God is saying you need to expand it so that it can withstand the pressure that's going to be released on the outside and you can take down your giant. Because we are going to have giants to take down in the days ahead. But that's what brings the victory. I have heard for years, I was raised Baptist and I heard for years, we need to return to the church in the book of Acts. And they want to do it Baptist style or Pentecostal style, whichever way. It was a Hebraic church filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was also a church that was being persecuted. You cannot return to a Book of Acts church without the persecution, because the persecution, the tribulation, worketh patience. It helps burn off the chaff and establish the kingdom, and it allows us to grow in God. And are we ready for the challenge? Are we ready for the challenge? Well, Father, I thank you today. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that your word will not return to you void. And Father, I ask that every word that I have preached today would sear into the hearts of every single person that hears it. Father, may it be an encouragement. May it convict. Yes, may it convict. And may it bring repentance so that we return to your ways. And we bow the knee of our flesh before you and say, only you are King. And we will love you the way that you have proclaimed that you will be loved. And not be loved according to our desires, but your desires. And Father, we choose this day to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our soul. And Father, as we learn to do that, the Apostle Paul proclaims to us, that the peace of God that manifests in our hearts will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. In Jesus' name.